All right, welcome to the Homage Voice conference call. Tonight is a topic that we don't discuss a lot, but Jesus certainly believed in it, and it would be better if we take it a lot more seriously. And tonight, Jonas Yoder leads us on the topic of the enemy, Satan, and whatever he teaches us about it. So I'll begin with prayer, and then Jonas can begin. Father, thank you for bringing us together and letting us be able to discuss these things openly and freely and from your word. May we realize that there is an enemy out there, and you give us the tools we need to defeat the enemy, and that you lead us in the battle against him. So may we learn how to live for you, how to find victory in Jesus. And may we spread your light around the world to others, and to our neighbors, and where we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Here's Jonas Yoder to lead us about the topic of Satan. Remember, if you press 4-star, you can mute yourself if you have background noise. And if you are muted and have a question, you can press 5-star. I'll give the phone number in a minute in case anybody wants to write it down, because sometimes I don't do it very often. Tonight's topic is the enemy. Our upcoming topics, July 5th, we plan on talking about the family. What is a biblical family? What should biblical family relationships look like? And then in August, talk about, these are from our ABC study in the Plowman's Academy. So that would be August, would be G for God, the Father. So join us then, the first Sunday night of every month. The phone number to listen to these recordings later is 641-715-3800. 641-715-3800. And then enter PIN number 89752. So here's Jonas Yoder. Thanks for joining us.
Amen. All right. Well, I'm glad to be with you all tonight. And like Paul said, we're going to talk about a topic that sometimes we don't like to touch up so much, but it is an important topic. The topic of Satan or the enemy, Lucifer, there's several names. And I guess the reason it's important is because the Bible is clear that he's our adversary. He's against us. He's all about tearing God's people down, keeping people blinded, keeping people from being able to have a relationship with God. And so he is our enemy. And as we well know, I always like to use the example of our military. You know, our military is here for our protection. If it wasn't for our military, we wouldn't have the freedoms that we have today. And so our military is constantly on the lookout for enemies of our country, and they study the enemies of our country. And the reason for studying the enemy of our country is in order to be better prepared when the enemy does attack, so that we can counterattack or resist or whatever it is that we need to do. So it's important that we do understand who our enemy is. So as we look at our subject tonight, here's how I like to do studies like this. I like interaction, personally. I don't like to be in a setting where it's just Sunday school and there's no participation. Because here's the deal, we learn from one another, and I don't have all the answers. I've come tonight to learn as well as you all, I hope, and so we learn from one another. So I've got some topics I want to go through here, or some subtitles, if you will. But as we go through here, I welcome you all, if you have a comment or something like that, question, to feel free to share that with us. And, you know, try to keep your comments or questions short and precise so that we can get through our material. So the first thing we're going to talk about is a question, does Satan exist? And probably for most of us, that's a no-brainer. We probably never really doubted it. And yet, I do realize there are many people out there that struggle with that. Does Satan really exist? I go to the prison all the time, several times a week, and I coach a process called Malachi Dead, where we sit at the table with men, and we talk about life. We talk about our children and families and things like that. And we get many different religious people in our groups. And occasionally, we have people in our small group setting that don't believe in Satan, don't believe in God, and don't believe many things. I run into many different religions. And so I believe this question is important. Does Satan exist? we may believe Satan exists just simply because we were taught that, or we've just come to accept what others have taught us. So why do we believe that he exists? Do we have any proof that he exists? Well, if we believe in the Bible, we believe that the Word of God is true, then there's plenty of proof that Satan does exist. The Bible talks about Satan. He talks about the origin of Satan, the sin of Satan, and where Satan is now. We can learn a lot about Satan, about our enemy, from the Bible. So does Satan exist? What are some things that we could look at and say, yes, Satan does exist? And as you know, like I said, if we believe in the Bible, there's plenty of proof. We look around ourselves and we see a completely messed up world. We see, you know, families broken apart and families turned against one another. And you know, we could say, well, that's just human nature. That's just human tendencies to turn against one another. But if we look close and we see things, we can come to realization very quickly that there is an enemy out there. The Bible gives several different names for Satan, or the enemy. It calls him devil in a lot of places. It calls him tempter and Satan. And there may be even some other names. I don't know at this time. But we can look at the example of Jesus. Jesus was led on, went up on the mountaintop immediately after his baptism, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I believe the reason that Jesus did that is because he knew his mission. He was very much in tune with God the Father, and he knew his mission. And he knew that the next 3 years he faced many things, including temptation. And it says, the Bible tells us that as he was on the mountaintop, Satan came to him after he had fasted 40 days and tempted him. The interesting thing about that is, every temptation of mankind can be traced back or compared to the three temptations that the devil used to tempt Jesus on the mountaintop. And so it's interesting to see, you know, how Jesus handled those temptations, how Jesus withstood the enemy, how Jesus had total victory over the enemy, that Satan, the devil, in that process of tempting Jesus, completely lost the battle. And that's a great thing for us to understand today. So I want to open up the floor right now. Does anybody else have any other thoughts on that question? Does Satan exist? How would you answer that question? Or is there examples from the Bible that you would use to answer that question? Has anybody got anything?
Yeah, well, you can see from the beginning when in the Garden of Eden, where Satan tempted Eve, or when Jesus cast out demons, that they seem to have a lot more physical interaction with Satan and demons than we do today in America, even though other countries seem to have more of it. But yeah, it's easy to see from the Bible.
Yes, amen, amen. And you know, like I said, we can see his work today. And like you mentioned, you know, there's this thing called being possessed of the enemy. And I may be kind of getting ahead of myself here, but it's an example of the proof of Satan's existence today. We say we might not see as many manifestations, if you want to call it that, here in our country as in some countries. There's some countries, third world countries, that have so much demonic possession that the people from those countries, they recognize it. They understand it is demonic. But the reality is it does exist in our country as well. There's plenty of demonic possession in our country, and we're beginning to see more and more of it in various ways and things. So yes, Satan definitely does exist. He is our enemy. He is our adversary. So let's look at the origin of Satan. Where does Satan come from? There's several scriptures in the Bible that talk about that. Ezekiel talks a little bit about it. Isaiah talks a little bit about the origin of Satan. You know, God originally, according to the Bible, God originally created Satan as an angel, as one of his highest angels, highest ranking angels. We believe, according to the Bible, that he was an angel of music. It talks about, I believe it's in Ezekiel, where it talks about how he had instruments. God created him with internal instruments of music. That's an interesting thing about Satan. So he was a created being. And I believe, according to the Bible, he was created before the earth was created, before the earth, that's, you know, before Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe Satan was created even before that at some point. Why do I think that? Because, you know, as we read the account in Genesis, it says God created the heaven and the earth, and then it goes through the account of God creating the water and this dividing the waters and the light, and he created the land and the sea, and he created animals and fish and all those things. And then his crowning creation was mankind. And immediately after the creation of mankind, we see Satan show up in the Garden of Eden. So, you know, we don't know all about that time. We don't know the exact time periods. We know there was an exact time period of 6 days of creation. How much time was it before that God was, in a sense, by himself, had created angels, he was supreme being in heaven? But obviously, Satan showed up at a very early time after creation in the Garden of Eden and to tempt Eve. So, you know, the Bible is fairly clear that God created Satan. And so that leads us to the sin of Satan. If God created Satan, and he created him for a good purpose as a singing or a musical angel, why did he become a fallen angel? And we find that story in the book of Isaiah chapter 14. It talks about Satan. It talks about, you know, it mentions his original name, called him Lucifer, son of the morning. But it talks about his sin. In Isaiah chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, there are several things it mentions that Satan said, I will do this, I will do this. One of those things is he was going to raise himself above God. And all of those I wills, if you look at him, those examples, it was pride. So the original sin of Satan was pride. He was going to exalt himself above God. You know, I think God created him with a high-ranking position in heaven, originally created him. And for whatever reason, and we don't understand all the details, but Satan was not satisfied with his position, and he wanted to exalt himself even above God. And so it gives us a story there in Isaiah. Because of pride, there was a battle in heaven. Satan was cast out along with a third of the angels, and he was cast to the earth. There was a place prepared for him. The Bible's plain about that. It calls it hell, down in the pit in the sides of the earth. It mentions several things there. And so hell, as we know today, was created for Satan. It was not created for mankind. And that's very clear as we read the story of creation. God created the original people to live forever, created them to live in a garden, created a garden for them, a place called paradise. It was a wonderful place. That's what God created mankind for. He created hell for Satan and his angels, for sin. Or he created hell for anything that takes part of the same sin that Satan did. In other words, to exalt themselves above God. And, you know, we see that a lot today. People wanting to exalt themselves above God or have other gods beside God or making themselves into their own God or atheists, you know, even denying God. All those things are exalting themselves above God. It's the same sin that Satan has. So that is the original sin. That's what got Satan cast out. So which leads us to the next question, where is Satan now? And I'm going to pause again right here, and I want feedback. I want to hear where you all are coming from. If you all have anything you would like to share, questions, I'd be glad to hear it from you. So I'll give you a minute of time if somebody's got a question or a comment.
I have a question, Jonas. Okay. Does Satan have a sin nature? And if Satan could sin from heaven, can the angels up there now still sin?
Well, that's a good question, and that's an interesting question. That's a question that there are certain things we don't know for sure. I guess my thoughts on that would be, let's answer the last question first. Can the angels that are in heaven now, can they still sin and fall, be cast out of heaven? My assumption would be yes, they could. Now, even though God created the angels to serve him, that's what they were created for. And he created us for fellowship. So the angels are created to serve God. We are created to fellowship with God. So in a sense, we are created a level above the angels, if you will, a little higher. Hebrews, I believe, talks about that. For us, because of our original sin, we fell from that. We fell out of that relationship. And, You know, but the thing about it is God gave us the ability to choose. He gave us the ability to choose wrong if we want to. And, you know, I believe from examples from Scripture that he probably gave the angels the same choice. He gave them the power of choice as well. If he wouldn't have, Lucifer himself, Satan, the enemy, wouldn't have been able to exalt himself above God, wouldn't have been able to make the choices that he made. So why don't angels do that anymore? I believe simply that God made an example of Lucifer and his followers. He made a great example of them. He cast them out of heaven. And so, you know, I believe as you think about angels in heaven serving God, you know, what greater thing could you have? What greater position could you have than a position in heaven serving God himself? And you have, and I believe the angels stood by watching. They were maybe even involved in the battle when Lucifer and his followers were kicked out. So they know the consequences of exalting themselves above God. They have seen hell. I believe God's angels have seen hell. They understand what that is. They understand that that's where they go if they try to do what Lucifer has. So, you know, I believe, and I stand willing to be corrected, but I believe that angels do have choice as well. But they have some things that we don't, the presence of God, and well, we can have the presence of God in a sense, but the angels have in a greater physical sense, if you will, they live in the presence of God, and they have that strong example of the angels committing that sin against God, which I believe keeps them from committing the same sin. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, there's about 9 people on now, so it'd be good to hear from some of the rest of you. What do you have? Any other thoughts on that? And I'll give the phone number again while you're thinking of a question or comment. If you want to call in again, listen to these recordings, this one or some of our past ones, dial 641-715-3800. 641-715-3800. Enter PIN number 89752. And if you have background noise, you can press 4-star and mute yourself and still listen. So, yeah, any comments for Jonas?
I have a question. How do we know that the angels are not still being deceived or falling? How do we know that?
That's a good question, and I don't know that we know that. You know, the Bible records that original event,
right,
of where Lucifer exalted himself and a third of the angels went with him. There was a battle in heaven, and they were cast out. And you know, that account is obviously very close to the beginning of time, or maybe even before the beginning of time, as we know. I don't know for sure. But I would think if it would have happened again or is happening, there would be more recordings of the same thing in the Bible, which we don't have. So, to answer your question, honestly, there's things like that we don't know, but we can take examples from Scripture and make a fairly accurate assumption, I believe. But maybe you'd have some other thoughts on that.
I don't really, but I do think there is a lot of demonic activity and things going on even in our country, and maybe it doesn't manifest itself like in some of the darkness in other countries, but I think that there's definitely a strong ploy of a lot of it through our technology, media. I think a lot of things that we pump into our homes are... We're so lulled to sleep, we don't realize what's really going on. I think that there is a real subtle move of the enemy here.
Yes, I agree with you. You know, we can read examples of demonic activity in the Bible. For example, the man named Legion that walked in the graveyards. You know, as people looked at that situation, it was obvious. Nobody questioned the fact that this is demonic activity. This is completely abnormal. And there are still those kind of examples existing today, even some in our country. But, you know, I believe, like you said, I think a lot of the demonic activity in our country is deception, is more through deception. It's subtle. Now, it's becoming more and more of the real manifestations where people look at it and say, yes, that is, a person possessed or that is demonic activity. But in our churches and in Christianity today, in modern religions, there is so much deception, which is demonic activity as well. It's a more subtle form of it.
Something else, and this may be kind of controversial, but I believe that, well, consider the suicides. I mean, there are so many suicides taking place in our country. Students in school just is, and I believe that's demonically driven. I also believe, and I'd love to hear comment on this, but I also believe that a lot of things we mask or try to mask with medication. And I believe that pharmaceutical drugs can sometimes be a spiritual battle, and we don't even realize what we're doing.
Yes, I agree with you. I agree with you 100%. And that would fit in that category of the subtle manifestations, if you will. Because, yes, that is a, it's almost to the point of a, what would you call it, a plague in our day.
Right.
You know, I mean, the pharmaceutical industry is a multi-billion-dollar industry. You can go to probably any town in America that has any size, and there'll be several pharmacies. And if you were to do a survey of the populations in many of our towns, you know, there's probably over, I don't know the percentage, I'm going to make a guess, over 50% of the people on some kind of mind-altering drugs, prescription drugs, like Ritalin or something to make them feel better because they're depressed and whatever, which is obviously all workings of the devil. You know, if the devil can get us to our minds to be messed up, get us to doubt, which is leads to depression, because when we doubt the goodness of God and who he is, we don't have anything to live for. And so, which leads to depression, which leads to having to have our mind altered with drugs so that we can function. And that is not the true hope that Jesus has given us. The true hope that we have today is victory over the devil through Jesus Christ. And it is available today. One thing that disturbed me here several years back, there was a, and I believe it was a natural substance that came out that was supposed to be one of the greatest things for mental depression. It was talked about fairly widely. Recently I haven't heard so much about it. And it was probably even a good, natural product, but it was called True Hope. And that kind of disturbed me. Mm-hmm. That we have a product that is supposed to help depression, and it's called True Hope. Now, nothing against the product, because I believe it was a natural product and probably a good product. But the only true hope that we have is Jesus Christ. And this True Hope, was unfortunately very popular among some of our plain Amish circles. People that were struggling with depression. And like you said, Lydia, I believe that the depression was coming from demonic activity, but we found a product that we think will help us overcome that, and we call it True Hope, and which in a sense is deception, because no product that we can come up with is true hope. Jesus is our only true hope, and, you know, minds can be healed through Jesus Christ. There's many, many testimonies of people that have been on drugs and prescription drugs and all kinds of things, that when they come to Jesus, when they surrender their life to Jesus and truly come in a relationship with him, they don't need their mind-altering drugs anymore. There's a passage in the Bible that says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, which fear is what, fear and doubt is what causes emotional damage, depression, and that kind of thing. So God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the gift of a sound mind. And so when we believe God, when we don't need those Band-Aids to fix it. He is our true hope. Okay, we're going to cover some more of those kind of things, but let's go to our next question, which I have here, which is, where is Satan now? And we've probably pretty much answered that question already. But, you know, the Bible talks about that. In Ephesians 2:2, it talks about Satan being the prince of the power of the air, Satan being present in this world. Revelations 12:10 talks about Satan, that he can appear before God. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about Satan is walking in the world. And we don't understand all of those non-physical spiritual realities that we know exist but we can't see and quite grasp. But Satan and his angels that we call friends do exist. They are in our world today. And, you know, like we've already talked about, we may not see as many physical manifestations around us as they do in some other countries. But Satan is definitely at work. He is here. He is present whether we see him or not. He works through other people. He's probably worked through us. You know, one of the big things that Satan does is, well, let's just go on to the next thing. Satan's workings among the unsaved and real Christians. What are some of the things that Satan does? You know, one of the big things that he does is bring strife between people. That's his job. That's what he does. So anywhere that there is something good, good relationships and things like that, Satan's job is to destroy that, is to bring that to naught. So it's very clear. Satan is here. He's among us. He's, you know, he's doing his thing. So what are some of Satan's workings among the unsaved? And I believe as we think about that, that is a very, very important question. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about the God of this world. He blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest they should see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm kind of paraphrasing that in my own words. So the God of this world, which is Satan, his job and what he does is to blind the minds. And then I want to make a statement that is, in a sense, for some people controversial, but I believe it's a true statement. If we look at the whole scripture, and the statement is this, there's only one sin that condemns people to hell. And a lot of times when I say that, I give people opportunity to guess about what it is. I won't do that tonight, but and people come up with lots of different thoughts. Well, maybe it's the unpardonable sin, maybe it's a blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, or maybe it's murder, or, and it's none of those. It's none of those. What it is unbelief. Unbelief is the ultimate sin that condemns everybody to hell. The reason I believe that, the reason I can say that and back that up with Scripture is Jesus Christ came and paid for the sin of the world. As he hung on the cross, he took every sin that ever was committed, ever will be committed, upon himself, and he paid for it. The Bible is clear on that. The Bible talks about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, it's open for anybody, whosoever, doesn't matter what your sin was, how, you know, murder, whatever, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the key is believing in him by faith. And so if Jesus has done that, he has made the way that any person can be saved, and the key is faith in Jesus Christ, then unbelief is the exact opposite of faith in Jesus Christ. And unbelief is the sin. It is the unpardonable sin, if you will. It is the sin that unless you repent from your unbelief, from believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior and him alone, you're never going to make it to heaven. You're going to condemn yourself to hell by simply not believing in him. So I believe that's a true statement. The only sin that condemns people to hell is unbelief. Now, as we look at this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, where it talks that Satan is the god of this world, and he blinds the minds of them which, what was it, believe not, unbelief, that believe not, lest they should see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So Satan understands this principle. He understands the principle of Jesus having paid for our sins, and that anybody can receive a salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Satan understands that it's a very simple thing. Believing in God is truly a simple thing. Satan understands that. So Satan uses all manner of things to keep people blinded to that fact. There's a little book that's written called Praying Effectively for the Lost, and it's a great little book. I think Matt had it available at one time. I'm not sure if it's still available. But it talks about how Satan blinds the minds of them that believe not. And why is it, if we think about this, salvation is such a simple thing. It is believing in Jesus Christ who died for our sins. If it's such a simple thing, why doesn't everybody get saved? Why are there so many people that still die and go to hell? And the answer, I believe, is in that blindness that Satan casts on people. They look to other things. And so the things that he uses, the things that Satan uses to blind the minds of people is what we call issues of life. We could give several examples of it. Number one is religion. Religion is probably one of the worst blinders of the mind that keeps people from trusting in Jesus Christ. I don't have the number with me here, but I've heard numbers of how many different religions there are in the world. And it's a mind-boggling number, how many religions there are in the world. And as you look at all the different religions, Muslim, Buddhist, there's a whole list of them. As we look at those different religions, they all have one thing in common. That one thing in common is I'm going to become good enough to appease God. I'm going to find, through my personal experience and workings out, I'm going to find favor with God. I'm going to win favor with God so that when I die, He's going to allow me to get to heaven. And different religions look at that differently, but it's still that one common thing is I, by my work, will appease God. The true Christian religion, if you will, which is not a religion but a relationship, is something where we humble ourselves and we come to God and we receive a free gift which we do not deserve. That's the one humility, by humbleness, receiving a free gift, is the one thing that sets true Christianity apart from every religion in the world. So that's why I say religion is one of the worst, strongest. I call it strongholds. The Bible uses the term strongholds. The devil uses strongholds to keep people from believing in God. And religion is one of the worst. Because if he can keep people trusting in their own work, trusting in themselves, trusting in what they can do, they will never come to the point where they trust in Jesus Christ as their only hope and their only Savior. And so religion is probably on the top of the list of the strongholds, the blinders that Satan uses. Another one is lust. As we look around ourselves today, our world, our families are being destroyed by lust. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, whatever it might be. And again, we call those things issues of life. A person that has an issue with lust, that constantly battles with lust. People that battle with lust tend to have low self-esteem. They don't feel like they can be good enough, and they don't feel like they would deserve a free gift from God. So lust will blind your mind. Another thing is greed, the love of money. Some people are so busy making a living, so busy wrapped up in making one more dollar, making, enough money to buy another car, a bigger house, whatever it is. They get so wrapped up in life that they don't think about their eternal destiny. And so if Satan can keep them running for another dollar, keeps them occupied with that, they will never come to the point where they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we could add more to that list, but those are three biggies. Those are three strongholds that the devil uses to blind our mind. Because if he can keep us occupied in those things, in things that that in a sense exalt themselves above, against the word and will of God, then our minds are blinded and will never receive Jesus Christ our Savior. So to me, that is what Satan, that's his job today. He's doing a good job of it. Like I said earlier, I go to the prison on a regular basis, and I see this all the time. I've had people in the past that I've shared the gospel with a number of times and shared it clearly, and they couldn't get it. They couldn't believe it. And it was because of one of these issues. But God can still break through those. And I encourage you to find that little yellow book called Praying Effectively for the Lost. If you can contact the ministry, write the ministry, we can send them to you for free. And they're a great little book. If you are a saved person and you have family members or people that are lost and you would like to learn, now I don't want you to get on the thought that this is a technique that you can use. It's not the technique that saves people. It is trusting, but it does give you biblical examples of things that ways that the enemy uses against us, against people, to keep them blinded. And remember the example I used early on about our military. It's the thing. If our military wouldn't take the time to study our enemy and get to know them and get to understand how our enemy works, we would not have the freedoms that we have today in America. So it is important for us as believers to understand how Satan works, to understand his workings among us, so that we can battle against or withstand or have victory against what he tries to pull over our eyes, if you will. So I'm going to pause right there again and give time for some questions or thoughts.
Yeah, you asked what Satan does among the unsaved, and I thought of the parable of the seed and the sower, where the Bible says that the sower sows the word, and Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Satan's not interested in more Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen. Satan is definitely at work among lost people. The more he can do to keep people from seeing and understanding the gospel, the more he is successful. So it seems like we have a rather quiet bunch tonight. I don't know why that is. But
I might make another comment. I don't want to hog the conversation here. But you know what Satan does, and I don't know if you're going to go to it yet or not, but Satan doesn't only work among the unbelievers. He really, even believers are deceived because he is the father of lies. And one example that I think of is when a situation or circumstance comes to us and we go, oh, I need to be afraid of this, or, you know, we have fear staring us in the face. That's a lie. Jesus said, I give you peace. And lots of times we fall into that trap. And so if it's a lie, those are subtle things, you know, kind of below the surface that sometimes we don't really realize that Satan is really whispering to us here, and sometimes we just fall into the trap. And so that's
Amen.
Kind of a, that's maybe off the subject comment, but I think it's also relevant to what you're saying here.
It is. It's very relevant. And that leads us to our next topic, if you will. What are Satan's workings among real Christians? Because you're absolutely right. Satan does not only work among unbelievers. It is his goal to destroy us as believers, to make us ineffective. So how does Satan work among real Christians? And, you know, the reality is he uses the same techniques that he does with the unsaved. In other words, he uses issues of life to keep us from being fruitful, to keep us from being victorious. And let me back up just a little bit, because to really fully understand this topic, we have to understand what our purpose is. Some people struggle with the thought of a person being able to be saved by believing in Jesus Christ because, like I said, all our religions are about what I can do to appease God. And, you know, religions, any other religion, never feel like they have fully accomplished that. They never feel like they have fully appeased God. So it's to them, life is about constantly trying to win favor. From the time you're born to the day you die, it is about winning favor with God. In the Christian, the real Christian religion, if you will, it's not that way. When you become a Christian, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and He saves you, you don't have to worry about hell anymore, about dying and going to hell, because God has saved you, has set you apart, has written your name in the book of life. But does that mean our purpose ends? Not at all. In fact, our purpose begins at that point. God has a purpose for Christians. And I think that's where many people struggle with. They think that the ultimate purpose is to get to heaven, then they miss the fact that we have a true purpose, that God created us for a true purpose. And as we look at the Bible, and there's many examples, there's, you know, God first and foremost ultimately created us, created mankind for relationship. That's what He desires from us. And that's why He was willing to send His Son to die for us, to bring us into that relationship. Now, the Bible also tells us that it is not God's will that any should die, but that all should come to repent, come to know Him. And so He has given us that responsibility. The Bible is very clear, and I don't have time to go in a lot of detail and scripture about this, but God has, in a sense, given us, for example, Matthew, is it 28:19, where the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go ye into all the world and share the gospel, baptize, preach, and that kind of thing. He has given us a job, and that job is to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. And now, God is the one that gives the increase. God is the one that saves people, but we are His message bearers. And that's very, very clear in scriptures. I could give several examples of that. God has, in a sense, withholden Himself. You know, God is sovereign. God can do whatever He wants to. And we would think that God could just reach down and just save everybody, make everybody into a good person. But God has given us choice. And so God has, in a sense, restricted Himself to our choices. God has given us the job, if you will, to share the gospel. Let me give you one example. Jesus was standing at the field of harvest with his disciples, and he looked out over the wheat field, the real wheat, natural wheat field, and he used it as an example. He said, the field is white in the harvest, but the laborers are few. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, if God was to just randomly save one person, the Bible says that he is not a respecter of persons. If God would randomly save a single person, he would be obligated to do that for everybody. But God has restricted himself, and he has given us the job, again, to share the gospel. So Jesus, here we have Jesus, of the harvest, God's son. He is standing at the field of harvest. He's looking at the literal wheat field, but he's really looking at the whole world, and he's looking at the souls of men, and he's saying the harvest is great. But he's saying, through what he's saying, we can know that he's telling us, this is your field. If you have any need, ask God. He did say the laborers are few. Ask God for more laborers. So it's very clear through that example that God has given us the job of being the message bearers. Now, here's the deal. So that is our purpose. That is the purpose of Christians, is to multiply themselves through sharing the message of the gospel. Now, if Satan can keep us from doing that, then he is still winning. If he can keep us ineffective, he is still winning. And he uses these same principles like lust or greed. Because even a saved person can struggle with lust. A saved person can struggle with greed and different things like that. And so if Satan can keep us struggling with those issues of life, we're never going to get to the point where we feel worthy or we feel like we have the true message. He's going to keep us from sharing the good news with other people. So I believe that is Satan's workings among real Christians. Also, he wants to destroy Christians, for example, through depression, making them feel like they're not worth anything, making them, many Christians struggle with assurance of salvation. If he can keep people struggling with, well, I don't know if I truly got saved. I don't know if I really believe right. I don't know if I really prayed the prayer right. And all those things that's not what saves you. What saves you is believing in Jesus Christ. But if he can keep you struggling with those things, you're going to remain ineffective. You're not going to ever feel like you're worth something, like you're useful, and you're going to just struggle through life and be unfruitful. And so that's how Satan, I believe, keeps Christians from becoming fruitful and what God has called us to be. All right, let's move on to the next thing, and then I'll ask for questions after I talk about this for just a minute. Next thing is, how do I deal with the devil? Okay, so we've talked about Satan. He's real. We've talked about the origin, his sin, where he is. We understand that he works among the unsaved people, the lost people, keeps them blinded. He works among real Christians to keep them from being victorious or fruitful. So how do we deal with this? What is the answer to all this? And, you know, the answer is simple. It's very simple. We can make it complicated, but it is simple. Now, we could spend the rest of the evening talking about how to deal with the devil. But in very simple terms, you know, we talk a lot about Jesus and that he died on the cross to save us from our sins so that we can go to heaven. And the reality is, Jesus dying on the cross means more to us than just salvation. Jesus, when he was on the mountaintop, he was tempted by the devil in three different ways, but he had victory. Jesus was willing to go to the cross and die for our sins, take our sins upon himself and die and pay for our sins. And he did die, but he rose again. The Bible tells us that he has victory. Jesus had victory over death, hell, and the devil. So today as Christians, we're going to die a physical death, but the reality is we have eternal life. So we have victory over death. We have victory over hell if we're saved, if we believe in Jesus Christ. We're never going to hell. We have victory over the devil because Jesus on the mountaintop had victory over the devil. Now, the Bible tells us also, and I can't give you the reference right now because I don't have it in front of me, but the Bible tells us that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 is a great passage, a great chapter in the Bible about this subject, how to deal with the devil, how to deal with sin. You know, Jesus had victory over the devil. When we are saved, God puts his life within us. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. whatever Jesus Christ is to God, we are the same to God. And so through that, through faith in God, we not only have salvation, but we have victory over the devil. In James, I believe it is, it talks about resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we have the ability through Jesus Christ, not through our own effort, but we have the ability to resist the devil. There's a lot of talk today about casting out demons and casting out devils. It's a very controversial subject, if you will. And there's a lot of fake stuff out there. But the reality is, as true, born again, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, children of God, we have the power through him, through Jesus, to resist the devil, to cast out the devil. And I don't want to go into that very deep because we don't have time, and it's a broad subject. There's a lot to it, but it's not something that we have to worry about. I know there's a lot of people that get wrapped up in casting out devils, and I say this continually to people. If somebody gets wrapped up in constantly casting out devils and in their own personal life and looking for demonic activity in their own personal life so that they can cast it out and go through, use techniques and things to free themselves from the devil, I say they're confused. Because the Bible is simple. Through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we have victory. So anytime that we're oppressed by the devil, or he comes against us, or he brings something against us, he accuses us of something, the answer is always, no matter what it is, it's always Jesus Christ. He is our true hope, whether it's for salvation, or whether it's dealing with the devil, whether it's standing against temptation. Jesus, faith in him, is our ultimate answer. He is our security. He is our assurance. He is our victory. And that's a whole lot said in a little bit. But I want to stop right here because there may be some questions about that. I welcome questions about that because it's a real situation and we need to deal with it. So does anybody have questions or comments?
I'd like to comment a little bit the depression that you talked about and so forth. I do work in mental health, and you know, I know that we can attribute, like, you know, there was some talk about suicide. Now I left for part a little bit of that. I had to leave, but you know, I think there's some conception that those people are demon possessed, or you know, people with mental illness have demon possession, and I really don't believe that. I believe they struggle with, you know, the issues of life. And, you know, I know people that have committed suicide and have been killed and, you know, things like that. But I think, you know, rather than being directly attributed to demons, I think it's more, I believe in demon possession, but I believe that people are deceived, and they don't, you know, they don't turn toward God, they turn the other direction. But I don't know that it's directly demon possession. So
where does deception come from?
Well, deception comes from the devil. The Bible's clear on that. It says he is a liar and the father of lies. And so that's where deception comes from. Now, I agree with you, about, you know, like you said about depression and things like that. There are natural causes. You know, there's been a lot of research done about that. There are natural causes to depression, you know, mental, you know, lack of certain chemicals and things like that. And I'm not a student in that. I'll be honest with you. I'm not a student in that. I can't give a lot of scientific reference, if you will. But, I believe the medical industry or scientists, if you will, pretty much agree that many times when there is a mental illness, there is somewhere in the background, there's an issue of life. For example, a person that struggles a lot with doubt, or fear. Fear is one of the big things. Let's use that for example. A person that has a lot of fear in his life produces a lot of certain chemicals and may bring his physical body into a chemical imbalance. So, yes, there is a true physical problem that can be corrected with medicine. But many times, and I'm not saying that it's every time, because I think sometimes a person can have an accident or something like that that messes a part of the body up, that throws that chemical balance out of kilter, which can cause the same thing, can cause depression. But many times, it can be traced to something like fear or doubt or something like that. Would you agree with that?
I would not disagree with that completely, but in the end of life, there's only two sources that either give us life or death. and night to night. God does not give us a spirit or a source of fear. So if fear is what causes a physical or mental problem, it isn't from God, so it's from another source. Since we only have two sources, it will go back to a root of one of the two sources. It's either from God or it's either from the devil. So very simply put, if at the time Jesus walked the earth and they couldn't heal leprosy, Jesus walked up and touched a man and said, I will heal you, be healed. And he was healed not in days, but instantly, not minutes, instantly. I believe there is medical treatment, and I believe there is natural treatment, but there's nothing that will instantly heal us like the name and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. That would be my thought. Not Amen. Bashing. I'm not going to bash medical. I get medical myself. I'm not going to bash anything natural because God put it on earth for us to experience with. But when we're talking about healing as far as the source of where an issue comes from or the healing comes from, there's only two sources that it's roots back to.
Right. Right. Amen. Well, does anybody else have any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, like with the mental illness that I was talking about, you know, I deal with people with schizophrenia, including Amish people.
Huh?
And it's really, like you said, a chemical imbalance, and that it needs to be treated. Everybody needs the Lord. I have no doubt about that. Everybody needs the Lord, and everybody can be healed by the Lord, but it does need to be treated and seen as a physical illness rather than, you know, people that are hearing voices. You know, I've had people that, you know, say, I'm God, you know, basically that type of thing. And I just kind of laugh it off because I know that it's a wrong thinking, but it's their thinking. And, you know, nothing that I can say will convince them that they're not. But they do need the Lord, and they have to get to that point. And we are, you know, we need to, you know, move them toward the Lord.
Yes, yes, I would agree. There is a place. And, you know, I probably made some broad statements there, and, you know, I was not intending to come across that all medication is of the devil or that kind of thing. I believe, you know, when somebody has a chemical imbalance, depression, or whatever, yes, it needs to be treated. You know, if it's a physical condition, absolutely needs to be treated. But along with that, physical treatment itself is not what we talked about earlier, the true hope, but Jesus Christ is. Any other comments, questions?
I would totally agree with that.
Okay.
Yeah, it's a big topic, and fortunately we can't solve every problem in an hour, but a lot of good discussion. Thanks for leading, Jonas, and
Amen.
The other comments and discussions. And I'll give the phone number again if you want to call, listen to these, or have somebody else call and listen to this recording or some of our past ones. The phone number to dial is 641-715-3800. That's 641-715-3800, and enter PIN number 89752. And if the next conference call, July 5th, on the family, August 2nd, on God the Father. So read up about that. Bring your questions and comments. If you're interested in taking this, our course, the ABC study that we're going through now that deals with all these topics and has you looking them up in the Bible, answer questions and study the Bible more, you can contact us at the Amish Voice, P.O. Box 128, Savannah, Ohio, 44874. That's the Amish Voice. Post Office Box 128, Savannah, S-A-V-A-N-N-A-H, Ohio, 44874. So thank you for joining us. And Jonas, would you close in prayer?
Yes. Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you are God, and that you have provided a way for us to escape, a way for us to escape eternal damnation, a way for us to escape the sin that so easily besets us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who made this possible, who was willing to die on the cross to bring us a victory in life. And, Lord, I pray tonight for every person that is on the call, that was on the call, that listened in. I pray for those who will listen to it in the future. I pray, Lord, that what is shared tonight, that you would use it to glorify only you. And, Lord, we know this is a big topic. We know this is even, in some parts, a controversial topic to many people. But again, Lord, we know that you are God and that you have all things in your hand, and we trust in you, and we praise you for that. So, Lord, I pray that you bless each and every one of us tonight. Be with us as we continue through life. And, Lord, I pray for those that are on the call that may not have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would bring conviction on them, Lord, and that you would help them to see the truth, Lord. We come against the devil. We stand against the devil. We resist the devil in those areas where he would blind those people. And, Lord, we just pray for your glorious light of your gospel to break through and shine upon their hearts, that they could truly see your love, your mercy, and your grace. And, Lord, we love you. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all so much for joining. I enjoyed it very much. So thank you all, and everybody have a great night.
I think.
Thanks a lot.
Remember, yeah, Satan is the enemy and Jesus is the victory. Get on the right side.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle, run to the